All facing me is the closing worship service on Sunday, and I was preaching, and I suddenly looked up and realized not a single young person or adult was looking at me, which is kind of unnerving for a preacher, right? I was thinking, usually I can hold you better than this. I don't know what's going on. And the Atlantic Ocean is right behind us, and so I stopped because people started giggling, looking past me. And I thought, good, okay, fine. What is this? And I turned around, and there was a pod of dolphins that apparently were watching us. And you know, these are social creatures. And they came closer and closer and closer, and they were just in the surf, and they were sort of rolling around, and they were looking at us and making noises. And I thought, you know, Lord, I can do a lot of things, but I cannot compete with dolphins. And so I said, okay, let's go. And we all walked down there. It was just a few feet away. And some of them waded in and touched them. And then they played for a while. And then they left. And then we had communion. And we all went home. And I thought, that was the word of the Lord. So if dolphins show up in the lake, that's a signal. I'll understand. So I invite you to pray with me, please. Let's pray together. Take a deep breath in. Let it out slowly. Deep breath in. Let it out slowly. And breathe in God's Holy Spirit. And breathe out God's Holy Spirit to the rest of the world. And breathe in God's Holy Spirit. And breathe out God's Holy Spirit to the rest of the world. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit, O God, that comes to us. Moment by moment, we thank you for your breath in us that allows us to move and have our being in you. And we ask this day, it is our plea for just a closer walk with thee, O God, that you would grant it to us, that we might be closer to you, to your Son Jesus, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we might know what it means to be followers of your Son in these days. And all God's people say, amen. Hey, so I just want to share with you a story. This comes from the Gospel of Luke. It is the only story in the New Testament in the Gospel stories about Jesus as a young person. We have his two birth narratives. There are four Gospels. Go ahead, name them, please. Good job. There are four Gospels. That's pretty good even for a bunch of Methodists. Wow, you know the Gospels. Episcopalians have no idea what I just said, right? I know. Mary Virginia, you knew it? Okay, I'm impressed. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We only have two birth narratives, right? In Matthew and Luke. Mark and John don't talk about Jesus' birth. And then we only have this one story before Jesus begins his public ministry in all four Gospels. And this story takes place only in the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke 2, 41 through 52. So listen for the Word of God as it comes to us this day. Now, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, as usual, for the festival. And when the festival was ended, they started to return. But the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the group of travelers, they went a full day's journey. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, having conversations with him. And all who heard him were astounded at his questions and his answers. Now, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." Jesus said to them, "Well, why were you looking for me? Did it not occur to you that I would be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he came down with them and returned to Nazareth. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. I love that. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased. He grew in wisdom and understanding and in divine and human favor. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so we have this one story about Jesus. And how old is he? On the verge of being a man. So he's a kid, okay? He's not yet a man. Because, you know, 13 is what? Oh, nice. Bat mitzvah for the females, bar mitzvah for the males, right? He's 12 years old. Oh, Passover is happening. What's the Passover? Come on. Yeah, nice. Egypt, right? Yeah, so for the Jewish people, the Passover, there are four major holidays. This is considered one of the highest and holiest of the Passover of the holidays. Passover is huge. It marks their freedom from Egypt, right? Remember, the angel of death passes over any of the Jewish households. So Passover is happening. The rule is, if you could get there for miles around, if you were able, you clear out of your towns and villages and you go to the temple. So you can celebrate the Passover, because for the Hebrew people, the temple is the place where God dwells. You understand that, right? I do not think that we as Christians will ever understand in the year 70, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, what that meant. It meant, since the year 70, God has been essentially homeless for the Jewish people. They believe since the year 70, God has been wandering the earth looking for a home, because they believe God dwells in the temple, which does not exist right now. They believe that only when the temple is reconstructed will God be able to find a home. As Christians, we believe God dwells everywhere. But our Jewish sisters and brothers believe very differently, and that's why the temple and the Temple Mount is so important. So everyone goes to the temple to be nearer to where God is dwelling for the celebration. Jesus, of course, goes also. Celebration's over, all these pilgrims leave Jerusalem, and they head back to their towns and villages. Mary and Joseph also head back. They leave, right? But what's happening? What? Yeah, Jesus is not with them. So what is the deal? Think about this with me. Scholars are intrigued by this. What is the deal? Why would Mary and Joseph, it says they went a day's journey and they didn't realize that Jesus wasn't with them. Come on. Mary Virginia? They were traveling in community, lovely. So it's a whole group of relatives and friends, like you all and your cottages, right? It's generations, right? So somebody's going to be taking care of him, right? And also, he's 12. He's on the verge of being a man. So he can take care of himself. So he's got to be around here somewhere, right? Scholars are also sure that we know this from later texts, that Mary and Joseph went on to have other children. And so some of them are thinking, yeah, well, they probably were distracted by his little brothers and sisters. So they're watching the younger ones thinking, Jesus is somewhere. He'll be fine. So they look for him. They camp that night, probably in Jordan River Valley. Scholars think it probably was at least a 2, possibly 3-day journey walking back to Nazareth. And they start looking for him, and they discover what? Not there. So they head back to Jerusalem, and they look around for him. And it says, after how many days? Yeah, so you know this. The Bible is a book of numbers. So whenever certain numbers show up, pay attention. 3 is a huge number in Scripture. 3s are a signal of a 3 tells you God's going to do something. Something is up, and you have to pay attention. 3s, think about other 3s in Scripture. What are other 3s? Oh, nice. 3 wise men. Actually, we know 3 gifts for sure. Jane's on it. But we're not sure if there are 3 wise men, but we know that there are at least 3 gifts. You're exactly right. Well done. Please. Oh, nice. Well done. Golly, Jonah. Yeah. You must be a Baptist because you know your Bible. Very good. Unitarian? There's no way you can be Unitarian and know Scripture. Seriously? Okay, you are an aberration. I'm teasing you. But anyway, 3 days. Jonah's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Go. Oh, lovely. See, the Trinity. God the Father, Mother of us all, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well done. So there's all kinds of threes. 3 days and nights in the tomb, remember? Before he's raised from the dead. Another Baptist. Before he's raised from the dead, right? Exactly. So all these threes. So after 3 days, they find him in the temple where they apparently have not yet looked, right? And Jerusalem's a big city. But they haven't looked there, and Jesus has probably been there the entire time, sitting among teachers, pastors, like Melanie and others, right? Asking them questions. People have been astonished at what he's been saying. And when his mother sees him, she asks him a lovely question. She says, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." Which is exactly what mothers would do, right, after losing a child for several days. No, right? How did it sound, probably? Yeah, exactly. That's the Unitarian. Yeah. Probably sounded closer to, what's going on, right? And so she's completely lost, right? And then Jesus says, "Well, why were you even looking for me? Did it not occur to you that I must be in my Father's house?" Which I don't think they understood right away. It probably took them years. Actually, verse 50 says, "But they did not understand what he said to them," which is Bible code language for Mary did not calm down right away. But then it says that he returned with them to Nazareth. And I don't know, but I sort of think it must have been kind of a long journey for the Lord, because mom is still mad, probably dad is too, and it's just now the three of them, and they're like, "Yeah, fine. Son of God, fine. You would think to tell us, but no, of course not." He goes back, but I love this. The text says that she treasured all these things in her heart. She treasured all these things in her heart. So in response to losing the Son of God, the Messiah, right? She treasures all these things in her heart. So I want you to realize and remember this, right? For the Hebrew people, for Westerners, we're educated according to our Greek and Roman philosophy. So we say thinking happens what? And feeling happens in the heart. We separate that out, right? For the Jewish people, they do no such thing. They were not educated in the Greek and Roman philosophies. They think everything happens in the heart. This is the center of cognition. This is the center of will. This is the center of affect, of feeling. Everything happens in the heart. In fact, 2 years ago, I was on sabbatical, and I taught at a university in Tel Aviv, a Christian university in Tel Aviv, for about a three-month period. And I was talking to a student, and I said, "What are you thinking about this paper?" And she did this. She said, "Well, professor, I'm thinking," and she pointed to her heart. And I thought, "You need to move that finger up a little bit. Because you should be thinking up," and I thought, "Oh, Nishioka, you are so Romanized, Greekized, Westernized. You're thinking cognition. She is Jewish, and she's studying at this university, Christian university, and she said, I'm thinking, right?" So when she treasures all these things in her heart, it's not without cognition. It also is feeling and thinking and willing. It is a powerful, powerful statement. So all I want us to do is just reflect upon this idea of treasuring. What does it mean to treasure for a Jewish woman, treasure all these things in her heart? So that phrase is intriguing. So if you would turn to a person next to you or a couple people next to you and talk about just for 3 minutes, what do you think that means, that she treasured these things in her heart? Just have a quick conversation, and I'll pull us back in about 2.5 minutes. So just what does that mean, that she treasured these things in her heart? Turn to someone around you and have a conversation, please. okay, let me call you back. Sorry to interrupt. Let me call you back. So what did you say? What did you say this treasuring in heart means? Please.
She put it in a special place where she could go back and revisit it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's great language. She put it in a special place where she could go back and revisit it. Lovely. That's beautiful. What else did you say? Treasuring in her heart. What does that mean? Please. Yeah. That's well done. She's beginning to see the fruition, great word, of this promise. I mean, they're not sure about this Jesus kid, right? But something's happening here, and she's beginning to see, nice. Please, what else? Pondering. Yeah, when you ponder, that's an active proposition. You can't ponder passively. That's active. Well done. Please. She was proud of the boy. I love that. She was, even though she was mad. Yeah. With the what coffee group? With the Romeo coffee group. Okay. Retired old men eating out. Excellent. Well done. Anything else you want to say? What did it mean to be treasuring in her heart? You got it. It's lovely. Yeah, you do. You want to keep it. You want to stay with you. So I think that's all that she was doing in a positive and powerful way. So I also think that it was active. That it wasn't. That it's not passive. What I'm worried about is so much of our tradition in the Christian church is you do what you're doing now, which is lovely, and you participated beautifully. I made you think and talk to each other, which is a scary proposition. A lot of our buildings, our sanctuaries, are constructed so that you sit in rows, either pews or chairs. You face the backs of people's heads, right? You come in and you listen to someone who has degrees and talks about God. You sing some songs that are lovely about God. You read some liturgy from the Book of Common Prayer about God, etc. And then you walk out after an hour knowing Jesus. This is so cool. I mean, this just totally works, right? After an hour, if you're white, I think white God can only pay attention for 60 minutes. My experience is Asian God, black God, Hispanic God seems to have a lot more attention span. So I think white God has serious ADD, ADHD issues. But anyway, so the whole idea is right. After 60 minutes, and right now what we're discovering among 20-somethings by and large, they're saying, I don't get Jesus that way. That isn't enough. I want to be engaged. I want to be doing something. I want to be making a difference in some tangible way. And that's actually part of what we're trying to do now as the body of Jesus Christ. That's part of the treasuring. I think when it says Mary treasured, I don't think it's passive. I think she was active. I think Jesus knew that his mom was treasuring these things in her heart. So before teaching at Columbia Seminary for 15 years and now serving this church, I've only been in Kansas City a little over a year. I was for almost 12 years working as denominational staff for the Presbyterians. And I was stationed in Louisville, Kentucky, assigned in Louisville, Kentucky. National offices for the Presbyterian Church USA. And I was a volunteer. We worshiped in a church there, was a volunteer. We didn't have, a congregation was about 140 members. We couldn't afford a full-time youth director or part-time youth director, so we were all volunteers in working in youth ministry. There were four of us. And we gathered to our number one fall, a mom and her son, Ann and Scott. They'd been through a divorce earlier in the summer. It was very sudden in Detroit, Grosse Pointe, Michigan. There were issues of betrayal. She discovered an affair, and it was a mess, and it was hard. Scott was a rising junior in high school, and he chose to live with his mom. So he moved and left behind in Grosse Pointe. He was supposed to start that winter on the basketball team as a starting guard, finally. After doing JV for 2 years, he was on the church's youth ministry council at Grosse Pointe, Michigan. He had a girlfriend whom he loved very much. He had a lot of things going on, and in a moment, it feels like to him, it was all done. And they were in Louisville, Kentucky, where his mom got transferred, and he chose to live with her. They would come to worship. They found us, and Ann said it was non-negotiable. She told Scott, you have to go to church. There's no way you can't go to church. But Scott would sit in the in their car in the parking lot, and he would time it until the last possible moment before he perceived that the call to worship was going to start. And then he would come into our sanctuary and sit in the very back pew. He would look down the entire time. And as soon as the benediction was pronounced, he would be out and go back to their car and just sit there until mom came. Then he would go home. That was his routine. I was worried about him. I could tell he was mad. I could tell he was depressed. His mom, Ann, tried to get us to get him involved. We tried to get him involved in our youth ministry program, but he was just too frustrated. He didn't blame us. He didn't really blame his mom. He was mad at his dad. He was mad at the world, mad at God for his life being turned over. But he just didn't want to connect, and I didn't blame him. So I was praying for him, and I was at our congregational meeting called a session. Presbyterians have a session. It's like the board, the consistory, whatever. And I was asking our leaders to pray, but especially for Scott, because I was worried about him. And one of our members, one of our leaders, was a woman named Janet, who was 79 years old. She was this tall. She was growing shorter. At 79 years old, Janet was a power bowler and a power knitter. During a session meeting, she could usually do half a sweater. She was amazing. And she would hold it up at the end of our session meeting to our pastor and say, see, at least something has been done for the kingdom of God during the course of this church meeting. Anyway, that's Janet's sense of humor. So afterwards, Janet turned to me and said, I don't know this young man you want us to pray for. And I said, yeah, that's because I think you tend to sit towards the front. And he sneaks in, worships, doesn't interact with anybody, and then he leaves immediately after the benediction. So if you don't watch for him, you're going to miss him. Well, I was gone the next Sunday, but Janet deliberately sat in the back pew and waited. And sure enough, Scott snuck in just before the call to worship. And she watched him the entire worship service. The benediction was pronounced, and he tried to get out of the sanctuary. And this 79-year-old's power bowler moves kicked in. And she got this junior in high school backed up against the wall, and she looked straight at his stomach, and she said, Scotty, which is ultimately uncool. Scotty, my name is Janet. I'm an elder here. I sure do think you're handsome. I'm glad you're here. I love you. And she hugged him, and he said, thanks, lady, and left. The next Sunday, he tried a different escape route out of our sanctuary at Crescent Hill Presbyterian Church, and she got him again. She backed him up against the wall on that side of the sanctuary, and she said, Scotty, remember me? I'm Janet. I'm an elder here. I'm praying for you. I think you're very handsome. And she hugged him, and he said, thanks, lady, and left. This went on every single Sunday for well over a year. It was now the following spring. So he's a senior in high school, and he is driving home, and his mom, Ann, told me this story because I wasn't there again. I was traveling, preaching somewhere. Ann said they were driving home, and for the first time since anybody could recall, Janet wasn't in church. She had developed blood clots in her right leg, which I think you know is painful and scary. It can travel to your heart, to your brain, cause strokes, heart attacks, etc. They were driving home. Scott was driving, and Scott turned to his mom and said, Mom, where was that weird old lady today? And Ann said, well, honey, which weird old lady? There are many weird old ladies in our little church. Okay, some of you are looking around right now. Okay, but anyway, Ann said, you know, we prayed for her. Her name is Janet, by the way, and she's in Jewish Hospital downtown Louisville. And Scott said, Mom, could that be on the way home? And Ann said, honey, sure, if you want to. And so he turned the car around. Ann told me on that Sunday afternoon she had to almost run to keep up with her senior in high school basketball playing son. He barges into Janet's room, and she is reading her Bible on that Sunday afternoon. And she looks up, and she is shocked to see Scott. And she says, Scotty, what are you doing here? Did you come here just to see me? And Scott says, we were just driving around. And Janet said, well, honey, I just prayed for you. I was afraid I was going to miss you for the first time. Come over, stand by this bed. I want to hug you. So this tall, handsome senior in high school goes and stands by this gorgeous lady's bed, and she reaches out and she hugs him. Then this handsome senior in high school shoves this lady over, and he sits on her hospital bed. And he takes his basketball wingspan arms, and he wraps them around her, and he rests his chin on her gorgeous gray hair, and he whispers to her, "How you doing, Miss Janet?" And Janet said, "Oh, sweetheart, I'm so glad you are here. I'm a little afraid. I haven't been in a hospital since I birthed my babies years ago. Doctors don't always know what's happening. I'm a little scared." And Scott said, "Ma'am, don't worry. You're going to be okay." And Janet said, "Honey, that's nice, but I don't know." And Scott said, "Ma'am, I know. You're going to be okay. Don't worry." And she said, "Honey, that's nice, but I'm not sure." And he said, "No, ma'am, you're going to be just fine." And Janet said, "How do you know this?" And Scott said, "Because I have been praying for you every single day for almost 2 years since you first hugged me." And Janet was astonished. And she said, "Sweetheart, you're praying. No, I'm the one praying for you. Why are you praying for me?" And Scott said, "Okay, lady, I've been saying to God, the rest of my life is in ruins, but all you have to do, God, is take care of this one weird old lady, and I know I'm going to be okay." And Janet asked again, "Scotty, why are you praying for me? I'm the one supposed to be praying for you." And Scott said, "Ma'am, we are praying for each other." And Janet said, "Why?" And he said, "Don't you understand? Because I love you. That's what we do with one another. You are helping to save my life." By then, his mom, Anne, had made it into the hospital room. And Anne said when she heard her son say that, she burst out into tears. Because she said, "Roger, I knew at that moment that my son was going to be okay. He was going to live. And he was going to be okay." I think when the mother of our Lord treasured in her heart, I think that's the kind of thing that Janet Simmons did at Crescent Hill Presbyterian Church. It's not this passive pew potato treasuring. It's active. She found out about this young man. She knew his life was in tatters, and she surrounded him with her love every single Sunday and all the days in between. So what I'm hoping is for you and for me that we know we are treasured, and that as a result of that, that we treasure each other, so that all will come to know that Jesus Christ is real, that the Holy Spirit lives, that the Church of Jesus Christ exists, not just for our own self-preservation, but we exist so that people might be saved, and their lives might be saved, and they all might be healed, not by us, but by the God of the universe, who made all this and grants it to us, to our care. So friends, I'm grateful for the conversation this morning and this evening. Tomorrow morning, 10, I'm going to talk about some of the most recent research I've done about what's most effective in faith formation. We're circling in on one or two things, two factors that are really huge, and it's not what I expected, to be honest with you. For instance, it's not great preaching, which I thought, good, that's a good relief, because that's not going to happen with me. But there are other possibilities here, and I want to share that with you just for about 45 minutes or so for my Monday musings. Anything else, Pastor? Then I invite you to pray with me, please. So, O Lord, we thank you for the mother of our Lord, your mother, who treasured all these things in her heart. Help us to know what it is to treasure in these days, to be treasured by you, and help us to treasure one another, especially our young people and our children, so that they know what it means to be your children forever and forever and forever. So we bless you and praise you. and give you thanks always. And all God's people say, amen. Hey, thank you all. Good to be with you.